and welcome. It is great to see you. It is a beautiful morning. The sun is shining, and you could even have dessert before church if you wanted to have it. So it is quite a morning. We welcome you to this place in this time. This is a time where we have the privilege of hearing God's promises and celebrating those promises to us. As we come into worship, we begin with a call to worship, and I ask that you stand, please. Read from Psalm 84, the first four verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We begin by singing praise.
Oh,
And again, we say our greeting to one another. People of God, the Lord be with you. We, as we come into worship, we come into worship praising God, and we also remember that He greets us. He calls us into worship and then meets us here. We're going to hear that greeting this morning in the form of a prayer, and I ask that you bow with me. We thank you, God, that you welcome us into your presence. We thank you that you are God above us, God beside us, and God within us. And we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've heard God's greeting. I invite you again to greet those around you. Thanks, God. As we come into worship, we remember that worship is a conversation. It is, we're listening to God, and we're also speaking, and God hears us. And so part of that, as we step into worship, is we begin by praising, we begin by remembering that God greets us. We also begin with confession, remembering that Jesus has paid for our sins, and yet God calls us to ongoing confession, ongoing remembering that forgiveness, the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus for us. So I want to step into that with reading a couple of passages. The first is from Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Part of this is remembering the reality of sin. So we hear that here. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then from Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's a pretty clear understanding, speaking of the reality of sin. So what we'd like to do is just invite you into a time of silent prayer of confession, first of all, and then we'll conclude that time with singing the words of He is Lord. So I ask you now that we bow for silent prayer. Whenever we speak a time of confession, we do want to be very clear about the reality and the power of sin. We also want to be very, very clear about the reality and the power of God's forgiveness. We hear some words from further on in Romans chapter 7 and then the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin is completely paid for. And we sing, "And Can It Be?" So, looking into God's Word, we have been going through the book of Ruth, and this is our last Sunday to do that. Four chapters, four Sundays. And so we are in chapter 4. We have been thinking about the message in this book. Overall, it points to Jesus and his redeeming work, but showing us that in this dark time in the nation of Israel, the time of the judges, where people are not following God's way, God is still working. And when we are in dark times, God is still working. And not only is the message that he's still working, but he works through regular people. People like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and people like us. And so we're going to hear that message again. But I want us to hear in this morning guidance to help us to know how do we respond to this. When Gary was praying, he prayed and thanking for the movie last night, and the question, what defines you? Who are you? And part of that is what we're going to hear this morning. How does hearing this message give us that definition, that focus? Because that kind of focus is really something that we need. So to be hearing or listening for that as we're reading the chapter. Now, before we do that, just a quick recap, or if you're visiting today and didn't hear the beginning of it, in the beginning, in the first chapter of Ruth, there's a guy named Elimelech and Naomi and his family, and they move from Bethlehem, little town of Bethlehem, to Moab because there was not food in Bethlehem and there was in Moab. And so that was an unusual thing for a Jewish person to do and might not have been his best decision, but that's what he did. and went to Moab. Their family was there for about 10 years. It was a devastating time. Elimelech, the father, died. The two sons got married to Moabite women, and then they died. And so then Naomi came back, ended up coming back to Bethlehem with one daughter-in-law named Ruth. And then the story goes, she starts gleaning for food, as they were able to do in that time. God directs her to the field of Boaz, so now he's part of it, and he cares for them. And then Boaz is also a family member, which means he is what they call a redeemer. And then Naomi and Ruth make this proposal to him, will you be a redeemer of our land and of Ruth? And Boaz says, yes, I would love to do that, but there's somebody who is closer in the family than I am, and we have to follow that guidance, so we have to ask him first if he wants to be the redeemer. And we think, oh, we were just getting to like Boaz, and now this other guy, and that's where we left it. So we're going to read, starting with verse 1 of chapter 4, and please stand for the reading of God's word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gates and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the powerful way that you work among us. As we hear that again this morning, we pray the guiding of your spirit, and we pray that we may listen and be changed by your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. So as we begin, just a few thoughts on the story again. this, what we read in chapter 4 is very public. Chapter 3, where there was the proposal to Boaz, I mean, that was all, I mean, it's written, it's public now, but then it was in private. This was public, I mean, at the city gates. That was sort of their version of the town hall of where things happened and transactions that needed to be watched and witnessed took place. So it's all at the city gate. And Boaz took quick action. Again, he mentioned this other redeemer. Now, if you want to find somebody in that time, the city gate is about your best chance because that's where people come and go. And yet, God is working here. I mean, Boaz is at the gate, and right away, there's this other redeemer. And so Boaz starts right in. And Boaz is the one who's doing the dealing here, the speaking. Really, it does say in the Bible that with the redeemer, then, often it would be, if the woman needed redemption, she would do the speaking. And yet in this case, Boaz, maybe he has a sense that this guy will turn it down, but and so for protection, it's hard to say, but he goes to the other redeemer. So, Boaz. And Boaz is a man of influence. I mean, I really like Boaz. His grandfather, if you look at his ancestors, his grandfather was a guy named Nashon. And you can find Nashon in the Bible. Nashon was, assuming it's the same person, was a powerful leader in the land of Israel. I mean, he was a military leader. Boaz has leadership in his background. But in addition, Boaz has welcoming in his background. If you look at Matthew 1, verse 5, you will see that Boaz's mother is Rahab. Remember Rahab from Jericho? The one who took in the spies and welcomed them and of questionable reputation and yet took them in, and she became part of the nation of Israel because of that, because she took care of the spies. That's Boaz's mother. So Boaz and his family has this leadership and welcoming people in. And we can see here his ability to influence. I mean, it's quite interesting that Boaz says, I mean, these people, they must have, I mean, different life than ours, but I assume they had schedules, things that they planned to do. This other redeemer is at the gate, and Boaz says, sit down. And he says, okay. And he says to these other 10 guys, I mean, they did their stuff at the gate, so this isn't terribly unusual, but 10 other elders sit down, and they say, okay. I mean, Boaz, he packs some punch. I mean, this guy, people did what he said. And so Boaz gets this all set up, and he starts the transaction. And it's hard to say exactly what it was. I mean, there's a little bit of discussion about this, but it seems most likely that Naomi still had the land. It was the family land, but she wasn't able to maintain it, keep it going, and so she needed somebody to purchase it, and they would basically have it until probably the year of Jubilee. So it's a little bit complicated, but she needed somebody to redeem this land. And so Boaz has an interesting way of making this proposal. He went to the other redeemer and said, okay, so Naomi needs someone to redeem the land. Would you like to do that? And he left out the Ruth part first. And the guy says, yeah, I'd like that. I'd like the land, the crops. And then Boaz says, and by the way, when you acquire that, you also acquire Ruth, and any descendants and any children that she has, then they get part of the inheritance. And the guy says, whoa, wait a minute here. I can't do that. I'm not going to risk my inheritance. May have had other kids. I mean, we don't know. I mean, there was a certain risk involved. Also, the same risk was for Boaz, but the other redeemer said, nah, can't do that. So they did the sandal thing. I mean, that's this their way. And then the guy says, okay, Boaz, you can purchase the land. Boaz did that. And then the people just speak this blessing on him. May your marriage be like that, Rachel and Leah. And they seem to see that something big, that God is doing something here. And so they bless the marriage, and then there is a child born. And notice also, I mean, there's a lot of interesting things that happen in this story, but after the child is born, we'll talk about a few things that get said that are important, but one of those is that the people say, the women say, a son has been born to Naomi. They don't say a son has been born to Ruth, even though that's actually what happened. Naomi has gone from emptiness to fullness, and they say, a son has been born to Naomi. May he be the one who restores you, who nourishes you. And they go on and say, Ruth is such a blessing to you. I mean, she's better to you than seven sons, which is, that's a huge compliment in that day. I mean, sons were valued. Seven is the perfect number. I mean, that's really, really a compliment. Better than seven sons. And the women name the child, and his name is Obed, which means one who serves, the servant. And so we have this beautiful conclusion, and notice that it tells us twice that this line goes to David. It talks about Obed and Jesse and David, and then it gives a little bit longer line starting with Perez. So two times it emphasizes that this is pointing to David, which is then pointing us to Christ. So we see powerfully in here that God is working in the darkness. God is doing something here. And these people, they don't know the whole picture, all the details of what God is doing, but they're called to be faithful and to trust and to live in response to that, that God is working and that God is moving, both working in the details of our lives now, as well as working things toward the fulfillment, toward his redemption, toward this redeeming work that he will do. And the whole idea of redemption, remember, that's part of Jewish history. I mean, that when they think of redemption, they think of coming out of the land of Egypt, of Exodus. I mean, redemption is part of their DNA as a nation. And God is continuing to do that redemption in their lives and pointing toward a further redemption that everything previously has been leading to. God is doing his redeeming work. So I want to ask again, getting back to that first question that we asked, what does this say about focus, about our identity? Well, first we're going to see that here, I want us to see one more time that God works through his daily care for us. And so that's not the main point of what we're getting to, but it's going to lead us in that direction. We matter to God. We see these faithful, regular people in the story of Ruth and Naomi, and we remember again that God loves us, that God works in our lives. The way we see him working then, God is the same now. And so God works in the details of our lives now, and we matter. We see a lot of things happening that could have been thought of as coincidences, but the way the story in Ruth is written, it's very clear that they're not coincidences. God is guiding this. God is working. God is leading. And I don't want to say that too easy. I know that we can face situations in our lives and face days in our lives where we say, maybe we might feel if God is working, I don't like the way he's working. It may be hard on some days for us to believe that, and I understand that, and I think we need to encourage one another in that. But I think it's helpful when we get to those days or any time that we have this foundational belief, that we've heard this truth, that we believe that our feelings are going to go up and down, but there's this base foundational truth that God says he is doing his redeeming work. And when we have that foundation, it carries us through those times where we may start to wonder. So we're called to believe that truth from what we see here. But I want us to see also that when we think of the focus, the definition, the guidance that this gives us for life, to remember that God calls us into this exciting life of serving him. When I think of that, I remember that you've heard this in sermons, I've had conversations with you, and many of you know that if one were to ask me what is my favorite television program of all time, obviously it would be Andy Griffith. I mean, nothing else even comes close to that. It's a favorite. And so, like some of you, I've watched, I don't know how many times I've watched the episodes, particularly the ones with Barney as the deputy sheriff. And I know many, many of the lines. We can say the lines in our family, and it's just sort of a thing to say Andy lines. And I've been to Mount Airy, which is Andy's hometown, a couple of times. I've sat in Floyd's barbershop. In fact, I couldn't resist. I got a couple of pictures here for you. There's Sheriff Harv at Andy's desk and just ready to do business. And there in this one, we're in the Mayberry jail, and Kathy has found a way to break out. But you know what? It doesn't matter how many times I watch them. It won't matter how many times I go to Mount Airy. I am not part of that story. There is always a distance. Mayberry is always this fictional place, no matter how much we love it, that's different from us, that's separate from us, and that we cannot be a part of. I mean, we can get close, but we're not there. We're not actually in the story. It's different with the book of Ruth, or with God's story in the Bible. God tells us this, and he's working in these people's lives, and he's saying, you're part of the story. Now, I've never met Boaz and Ruth. I mean, I will someday in heaven, but I'm not part of, you know, specifically living 1,200 years before Christ. But the ongoing, the big story of what God is doing, we are part of. This is not just a story about other people. This is a story about what God did in their lives and what he's continuing to do in our lives. So we're invited in to live part of that story. And unexpected people are invited in. People like Rahab. People like Ruth, the Moabite woman, as it keeps on saying. People that we wouldn't expect God to sweep into the big story of what he's doing. People like us. People like Naomi, who thought she was empty, who said, I will never have another child. And then at the end of the story, we hear a son has been born to Naomi. And God is continuing to work. And he can do that, as we've said, through our mistakes. I mean, we continue to ask, is Elimelech, I mean, did he do the right thing going to Moab? Many say that probably wasn't his best decision. But God even moves that into the power of the way he's working. My mistakes, the things I do wrong, even sin, God can redeem that. That's not to trivialize it. That's just to trust the power of God. God works. But here's what I want us to think about this morning. We also see that we are invited to live wholeheartedly, sacrificially, faithfully, as God invites us in. Just want to hear our heading here again a minute. God calls us into this exciting life of serving him, of living faithfully and sacrificially for him. And we can see a lot of that by some contrasts that we've seen in this story. We see, for example, you remember when Ruth and Orpah, Naomi's two daughters-in-law, when they were traveling back, and they started to travel back from Moab to Bethlehem with Naomi, and Naomi said to them, you ought to go back to your family. I mean, you're Moabites, this is your home, it makes sense for you to stay there. And it took some convincing, but Orpah finally said, okay, I'll go back. And it's sad because we don't ever hear about Orpah again, but it's logical. I mean, she was a Moabite. And so it makes sense for her to do what she did. What Ruth did was not logical. It was sacrificial. Ruth said, I love the God of Israel. And I'm committed to you, Naomi, and I'm going to do what doesn't make any sense right now. A Moabite woman going to try to make a life in Bethlehem, but I'm going to sacrificially do that. Because of what she knew of the God of Israel, to live sacrificially. And then there's another contrast that we saw today with the two redeemers that we saw. The other redeemer, who notice is never named, I mean, people would have known his name, but he's not named. But the other redeemer said, yeah, I'll take the land, I'll take the crops, I'm good for that. I want a, you know, more income, more land. Great. But as soon as the Ruth was brought up and then that the inheritance might go if she would have a child, and People were probably even questioning if she would. She was married probably close to 10 years before and didn't have any children. So who knows what would happen. And yet that Redeemer said, I'm not going to take that chance. And again, because of where he was at in the family, he was not required to be the Redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. It was his choice, and one could say he did what was logical. He tried to protect his name. He tried to protect his inheritance for his family. Boaz took the same risk and said, I don't care about that. I think God is doing something here, and I'm going to live sacrificially for him. And we see the one who tries to protect his name doesn't even get a name in the story. And Boaz, the one who is lived sacrificially, ends up in the line of Jesus. And again, it is a call to live sacrificially, to live all out faithfully for God as redeemed people, remembering that we are redeemed, and so we live as redeemed people, caring for others, sacrificing in God's name because we trust what he is doing. Can remind us of some, New Testament verses. Matthew 16, verse 25, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We see a bit of that in the other Redeemer. He's trying to protect his name, trying to protect his life, to protect his inheritance. I don't know what happened to all of his inheritance, but he's not named in the story. He lost. Boaz, the one who's willing to live sacrificially, is the one who gets a name, who really seems to find life and understands how you live in response to God's redeeming work. And then Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our call is not to live saying, what can I gain? How can I protect? What can I bring to myself? But what can I give? What can I sacrifice for the kingdom? Because I am one who is redeemed, and I'm trusting in God's redeeming work. One writer says this, Redeemers don't use people to get possessions. They use possessions to help people. For the kingdom, asking, how can I serve? And I have to, in terms of God sweeping us into, inviting us in the story, I have to just make one more note. There's so many things you can talk about in the book of Ruth. It's almost, it could be endless. But notice in verse 12, it said, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. I mean, it brings in that story, which is, if you want to go home and read a very interesting story, it's in Genesis chapter 38. And another Tamar is another woman who it looked like her family line might have been extinct. I mean, it goes back to Judah, and Judah kind of went off, and he married a Canaanite woman, and he had three sons, and the oldest then married a woman named Tamar. And it doesn't say her nationality, but seems likely that she was Canaanite, a foreigner as well. Well, then that son died, and then so as they do in the Jewish world, and she got passed on to the next son. He also died, and by that time, Judah is saying, I don't want to pass her on to the next son. He says he will, but he doesn't want to because the sons keep dying every time they marry her. So and he says, he kind of holds off on that. Tamar ends up then dressing like a prostitute. She ends up seducing Judah. They have twins, and the first one born is Perez. That's the Perez it's talking about here. I mean, God brings that kind of strange story, Tamar, into his work. And again, I'm not trivializing sin, but I'm just amazed at what God can do. The people that God sweeps into, the beauty of his story, God invites us in. And he calls us to be people who say, I understand, I remember, I know that I am redeemed. And so I'm going to live in response to that. expressing, reflecting that redemption of God. Live as a redeeming person, sacrificially, in this world. Now, one more part of that that we want to notice again, because it's so emphasized, is that call as that, trust Jesus as our Redeemer, remembering that we are redeemed people, which then calls us to live as redeemers. I want to ask you a question. At the end of the story, who is the Redeemer? I mean, who that is has kind of moved throughout the story. Started out, it was Boaz, and then it was maybe the other unnamed Redeemer, and then it goes back to Boaz. But at the end of the story, who is the Redeemer? I'll read from verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Who is the Redeemer? It's the baby. It's Obed. It's moved from, at least for Naomi, that the Redeemer is the child, the one who is the servant. And part of that is he will inherit the land, so in that sense he's the Redeemer. But he's also the Redeemer in that his name even means the servant, which Jesus is called. And it tells us with ample clarity that his line is pointing to Jesus, the Redeemer. God calls us to see the redeeming work of Jesus and to see that in his daily care for us, as we started out saying, but also in his amazing forgiveness for us and that full redemption of creation that he promises one day. Jesus, who sacrificed for us. And we should notice as well that in this time, when someone would redeem for someone else, they would redeem the land and the people, but also they would be responsible for any debt against the land. They paid the debt, which is just another beautiful picture of what Christ does for us. He redeems us, and in that, he pays the debt for our sin. We celebrate the redeeming work of Jesus. We've seen a beautiful story of God's ongoing work, working in a dark time in the nation of Israel. And this story was probably written a fair bit later to remind people of how God had worked then and in another difficult time that God was working, to help them understand that God keeps working. And we've seen in that this beautiful picture pointing eventually to Christ. God works in the darkness toward his full redemption, and the picture that we see of that, the truth that we see of that, is in the work of Jesus. God calls us to enjoy and respond to his redeeming work. And when I say respond to, I mean live sacrificially as redeemed people, as that as our identity, then reflect that redeeming love in the world that we live in. Reflect that to our community. Enjoy and respond to God's redeeming work. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful story. We thank you for this story that truly happened, that in which you were truly working, and also in which you're showing us that you're always working. We pray that you help us to hear this and to believe that you are working now in the details of our lives, that you have given us redemption in Jesus, that you are working yet toward the fulfillment of your promises. Father, we ask that you give us this excitement of knowing that something really big is happening. You are working. And in that excitement, help us to live as redeemed people who reflect your redeeming work to the world that we live in. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't really think of words to tell you what a blessing it is to sing with you. I just want to say thank you. That is such beautiful singing, and praise God. As we prepare to go out, the blessing again is in the form of a prayer. I ask that you pray with me. Great and awesome God, may we be kept and upheld in your faithfulness each day this week. May we know your authority, Heavenly Father. May we be kept in your love, Lord Jesus. And may we be comforted by your power, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.